If you would take your Bibles and go to 2 Kings chapter 4 is where we're going to start. 2 Kings chapter 4. I believe this morning we will all get some great insight on believing God. So the question I have to start with is it reasonable? You know, when I was a window washer, I would go to places and give them what I considered a fair and reasonable bid to do it. You know, I will do it for this amount. Sometimes they didn't think it was a reasonable bid. Maybe if you've gone to the store or someplace to buy something and the price didn't seem reasonable to you, and so maybe you didn't buy it. But this word reasonable caught my attention. I am reading from this book, In the Footsteps, in this pretty lengthy section here called An Introductory Study of Abraham, who the Bible says was the friend of God. Pretty amazing if God says Abraham was my friend. But, and I think you probably are all aware that God made promise to Abraham that he would have a son. His wife is barren. She is past childbearing time. She's like 90. So that's kind of where we're at in the study. But this paragraph really caught my attention. And before we go to 2 Kings, often people will say in a complimentary way the likes of so-and-so is a reasonable person. It is quite interesting that Abraham could quite reasonably have looked at what God had told him and he could have rejected it as being unreasonable. It was quite unreasonable that Sarah should have a son. She had been barren for many years and was now 90 years old and had passed menopause. But in the face of what was reasonable, which was that Sarah was no longer of childbearing age by reason of having passed menopause and should not, therefore, have been able to bear a son, Abraham had received information from God. To the senses, the information which Abraham had received from God may have seemed to have been unreasonable, but if this would ever to be the case, then believing God's information would be the proper response, while being reasonable would be a far less admirable response. I'm going to read another paragraph at the conclusion of the teaching, but let's begin in 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'm sure you're aware that Abraham believed what God had said, even if it seemed unreasonable. But here's a record in 2 Kings chapter 4. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. Elisha, of course, is the prophet. He's the man of God. And she went to him and said, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that my servant, thy servant did fear or reverence the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." In the Bible culture, if the man died and he had debts, it was perfectly legal for the creditor to come, take the sons, they will come and work off the debt until it's paid, which would have left the woman unable to support herself. So it was a pretty serious situation. And Elisha said in verse 2, "Well, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? What do you got in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Now that didn't mean that there was nothing to sit on, or what do you have in the house that you could sell to pay off this debt? She said, "The only thing I got that's worth anything is a pot of oil." Then he said, this is Elisha, "Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, empty vessels. Borrow not a few, as many as you can. And when you are come in, you shall shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Is that unreasonable? Absolutely. You would have thought maybe he said, go to all your neighbors and borrow some money and pay off the debt. Leave town. Here, I have some money set aside just for widows that are in this. Go borrow. That's unreasonable. It doesn't make any sense, but we'll keep reading. Aren't you glad she didn't go, I guess I wasted my time coming to talk to you. But she recognized he was a prophet. He was a man of God, and he received information from God. So she went from him, verse 5, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out and poured out and poured out and poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her sons, bring me yet a vessel. And they said, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. How does that happen? Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debt and live, you and your children, of the rest. Not just paying off the debt, right? But abundance to live off the rest. The proper response to God's word, whether it's reasonable or not, is to believe. In the next chapter, chapter 5, now Naaman, verse 1, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. He is head of the military there in Syria, an honorable man, it says. Mighty man of valor, but he had leprosy. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. This wasn't her choice. She didn't decide to move to Syria and seek employment. You know, when they would attack places, they would bring back captives. So here she was, not in her own land, and now she's a maid in Naaman's house. But she has a pretty good attitude. I don't know if I would have had a good attitude. She said unto her mistress, that'd be Mrs. Naaman, would God my Lord, talking about Naaman, were with the prophet that's in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, Naaman, and took with him a gift, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel. Now it gets a little bit interesting here. And here's the letter. Now when this letter is come unto thee, this is a letter from the king of Syria to the king of Israel, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may recover him of his leprosy. Somebody got the information mixed up. That's not what the maid said. She said if he was with the prophet that's in Samaria, he could get healed. So the king of Syria writes this letter, sends it to the king of Israel. And it came to pass, verse 7, when the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see, he seeks a quarrel against me. He wants to start a war over this. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard, doesn't say how he heard, but we know he was hearing from God. Anyway, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent your clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and you shall be clean. Is that unreasonable? Absolutely. Absolutely. Naaman was only there in the first place because it obviously sounded reasonable that if he did go be with the prophet in Samaria, he could get healed. But does this sound reasonable? Go dip in the Jordan 7 times? And he was not happy about this. Verse 11, Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. That's how it's supposed to be done. That's what I thought would happen." Sometimes we're like that too when we pray, aren't we? This is how God has to do it. There's no other way. We limit God by saying it must happen this way. And not only that, and isn't it interesting? Naaman sent his messenger out there to him. Go tell him to go do this. Elisha was speaking what God told him to speak. And he told his messenger, go tell him that. That's what you need to do. And not only that, verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? What, I'm going to go in the stinking Jordan and dip 7 times? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. This is totally unreasonable. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, climb a mountain and stand on your head for an hour or something, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he just said to thee, wash and be clean? So Naaman goes, okay. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. In other words, according to God's word. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Ever felt a baby that is so smooth and soft? Man, Mrs. Naaman must have been impressed when he got home. Hey, honey, look. Did it sound unreasonable? Yes, it did. But if he had not believed Elisha, who was speaking for God, he would have never received his healing. The proper response to God's word, even if it sounds unreasonable, is to believe. And if you were not going to, but if you read the rest of the record, he wanted to give Elisha all that, you know, the silver and the gold and all of that. But Elisha said, no, I don't need a gift. Look at Luke chapter 1. Let's look at another one. Luke chapter 1. I'm sure this is familiar, but in light of believing God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, what? And cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Unreasonable? Absolutely unreasonable. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. It was still the time before they would begin to live as husband and wife. How am I going to be pregnant? I'm not, you know, living with my husband yet. Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answering said unto her, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And we refer to this as divine conception. It's exactly what happened. God created sperm in Mary, met up with her egg. And then the angel said in verse 36, and behold, your cousin Elizabeth, guess what? She hath also conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Unreasonable? Yes. But again, the proper response. This is an angel from God. The proper response to God's word, even if it seems unreasonable, is to believe. And Mary said, verse 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And we know she believed. Verse 45, Elizabeth was prophesying, saying to her, blessed is she that believed. And look at this, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. There will be a performance when we believe. That's why the proper response to God's word, even if it's unreasonable, is to believe. Look at another one in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And Saul, who's also Paul, Saul's his Hebrew name, Paul's his Greek name, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to go to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, go over to Straight Street, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Unreasonable? Absolutely. Absolutely. They knew in Damascus of Paul that he had been not only arresting followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but having them executed. What? Are you sure about this, Lord? Ananias, verse 13, answered, said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name, all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I'll show him how great things he must suffer or endure for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and ministered to Paul, Saul. Once again, the proper response to God's word, even if it's unreasonable, is to believe. Let's look at Acts 27. This is much later. Paul is on a ship that is in big, big trouble. And we'll start in verse 14. Paul is a prisoner being taken to Rome. There is a centurion there. There are soldiers. There are other people on the ship. Was it 276 people, I think, total on the ship? So, Acts 27, verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. This is like a typhoon, like a hurricane. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. and running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps and undergirding the ship, and, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. It's a hopeless situation. We are just going to be wiped out. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and lost. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Cheer up, everybody. "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Nobody's going to die, but we're going to lose the ship. How could he say such a thing? For, verse 23, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying," Paul got a message from God, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs," look at this verse, "be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Unreasonable? Yeah, it's unreasonable. But it was a message from God. If you go to, and then he said, "Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." We're going to lose the ship, nobody's going to die, and we're going to make it to an island. After, it was like 2 weeks of going through this typhoon, everybody in a hopeless situation, totally unreasonable. But if you go to verse 41, we'll jump ahead. "And falling into a place where the two seas met," they end up in Malta. It's called Melita in the Bible, but it's Malta. I've been there. There's a place called St. Paul's Bay, which is where they think this shipwreck happened. "Where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground. Four parts stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken up with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape." That's because if you are a soldier guarding a prisoner, the punishment from the Romans, if you lose a prisoner, is you die. We ain't losing any prisoners. "But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea to get to land, the rest some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." Isn't that amazing? Unreasonable, yes, but a message from God to Paul by way of an angel. The proper response to God's word, even if it sounds unreasonable, the proper response is still to believe. So in what we looked at in these examples, yes, of course, we could say that all of these received specific information from God, right? It was specific for them for that specific time. But for you and me, God has declared many promises in his word that are specifically for us, the born-again ones. We read things in the scriptures like, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." God says things like, "I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health." God's word tells us that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So when we hear or read things like that, do we suddenly think that's unreasonable for me? Maybe for someone else who's much more spiritual, they could receive those promises. Or do we think it's unreasonable for us because we're not really worthy to receive something like that from God? Or do we say, "Be it unto me according to thy word"? Do we say, be of good cheer? I believe that it shall be even as it was told me. Because what's the difference between Elisha getting a message from God to give to that woman and say, this is the promise to you? What's the difference between that and us reading scripture that's addressed to us with a promise from God? There's no difference. The proper response, even if it seems unreasonable, is to believe God's word. And I'm sure you can probably think of other examples in the scriptures. Jesus told a man with a withered hand, stretch forth thine hand. Is that unreasonable? Well, of course it is. It doesn't work. What do you mean, stretch forth my hand? But the man believed, stretched forth his hand. When Jesus was at Lazarus's burial place, he said, take away the stone. They were like, what? He's been dead 4 days. He stinks. That's unreasonable. Take away the stone. But they took away the stone and Lazarus was raised from the dead. Peter said to a man over 40 years old who was born lame, rise up and walk. How do you rise up and walk when you're born lame and you're like 40 years old? Unreasonable? Completely unreasonable. But the proper response to God's word, whether it sounds unreasonable, is to believe. So, do we think it's unreasonable to accept that God said in his word that he has given every person who is born again his spirit? And do we think it's unreasonable that God said in his word that every person who has the spirit of God has the ability to speak in tongues, to speak a language they do not know? I mean, you walk up to somebody on the street and go, hey, speak a language you don't know. They'll go, see ya. What are you talking about? But that's what God said in his word, that any person that's born again has the ability to speak in tongues, to speak a language they don't know. Does that sound unreasonable? Or do we take God at his word and pursue an understanding and then manifest the Spirit of God by speaking in tongues and continue to grow to the point of manifesting the other manifestations of Holy Spirit which are available to us? Pour out the oil. Go dip in the Jordan. Stretch forth thine hand. Take away the stone. Before we close, this is in that same section about unreasonable. We had previously, and this is some great learning about believing here. So, listen to this. We had previously made note of the passage of time at the end of Genesis 16 and the beginning of Genesis 17. And the mention of Ishmael's being 13 years old in verse 25 once again reminds the reader of the passage of time which had elapsed. Noting and appreciating the amounts of time which elapsed between some of these recorded events allows the reader to understand and appreciate Abraham and his walk with and for God in a greater way. And it also gives insight into how God worked with Abraham and how Abraham walked with God. Considering these records can help us to gain perspective concerning such attributes as patience, persistence, believing, etc., when we note the passage of time in the life of Abraham. Sometimes people read a promise of God recorded in his word, and if it doesn't happen in the next 12 seconds, then they wonder about God and are tempted to walk away from him. Abraham is called the father of all them that believe. He was a tremendous believer. It was not simply a passing fancy for Abraham to walk with God and to trust what God said. It was far more than a passing fancy. It was a dedication. And perhaps that offers some valuable insight to why Abraham was called the friend of God. So, someone may give you a bid for a job you need done, and it might to you sound unreasonable and you reject it. You may go to the store and find an item that you want to buy and the price seems unreasonable and you don't get it. But the proper response to God's word, what God has written to us, whether it's unreasonable or not, is to believe him. And really, it all comes down to the bottom line is accepting God's word as true. The Bible, rightly understood, is absolutely true whether anybody believes it or not. It's true. And the proper response when we read it is to believe it. So, Father, thank you for your wonderful word that you have given to us. Thank you for providing so many examples of people who simply trusted and believed you. And Father, as we go about our day-by-day living here, may we trust what your word says is true. May we rely on your reliability and your faithfulness to perform that which you've promised when we believe. I pray for everyone who's here, for those that couldn't make it, for all of those on the phone hookup today. And Father, may we this week just put more trust in you than we did last week and grow in our walking with and for you. And I thank you for the privilege of sharing your word today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.